Amen. I love that man to death. And one of my preacher boys, and praise the Lord for him and how God has used him so faithfully down through the years. Ephesians chapter 5 is a wonderful reminder in time management. And I want you to turn there, but I want you to be ready to move through the scriptures. My goal is to start with a theological basis of time management and begin to move from there to the practical or the application. I learned this from the Apostle Paul under inspiration. In Ephesians, you find that there's really two parts. The first three chapters are highly doctrinal. He's teaching us the why. He's teaching us about what it is that the Father provided for His Son, and then that is the body of Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the application. Because...
Pardon me for interrupting. I don't think your mic is on.
Am I not?
I don't think, but they're recording.
Let's try.
All
right.
Am I live? Whoa, I'm live now. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, we find that there's a practical application as to how then the believer is to live. And so, in chapter 5, we find the verse in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, Paul, under inspiration, is reminding us that we have a responsibility before God to buy up the time. We have all the same number of minutes and seconds. There's a phrase that we sometimes use, and I fear that it is not an accurate use of the phrase. It says, I didn't have enough time. The reality is, I understand what we're saying by that. But the truth is we probably had time to do it. But we didn't use the time in reference to that. So really a more accurate phrase would be, it wasn't a high enough priority for the use of my time. And so that's really where we have to come back. I have the privilege of having two opportunities to teach you. And so I'm going to take this first one to help us understand a theological basis for how it is that we do learn to use time wisely. And so there's a couple of things that I want to bring out in the proposition. You see, time management is more than education or tools. It is a matter of discipline and character. In other words, we always want a tool that's going to make us a better manager of our time. We want someone to educate us in how we're to be a better manager of our time. And the reality is there is an element of that that is helpful and true. But do you realize something? That if it is not in your character, if you have not developed the discipline to utilize those tools and exercise that education, you will not be profitable in your time management. So really, this is a spiritual issue, not just a practical issue. And the same thing is true across the board. I remember counseling a couple years ago, and they came to me and they said, Pastor, can you help us? We are in trouble financially. And I said, I might be able to do that. Talk to me a little bit about it. They said, well, our household income, my wife and I, combined household income is $275,000 a year. And I said, if you're careful and you budget properly, you can live on that. But they obviously hadn't, because they followed it up by stating, we are $76,000 in credit card debt, and we're drowning. And so I simply asked them a question, and it went like this, how did you get there? And they said what I have heard a number of times. Well, Pastor, it wasn't really our fault. You see, and they begin to give me all of the excuses. They begin to give me this happened and this broke and we had to go do that and we weren't expecting and we just had to put it on credit. And I love Proverbs 22:3 that says, the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple are passed on and punished. In other words, God is stating a simple principle that is a doctrinal truth, that is a matter of the spiritual, not the practical. And He says this, your roof is going to wear out. Your furnace is going to break. Your hot water heater is going to need to be replaced. And your car will not run forever. So you, being prudent, better look down the road and you better today begin to prepare for it because of the fact that the second law of thermodynamics is alive and well and your things on this earth are going to wear out. The simple man, the airhead that's going through going, it'll never happen to me. I'll cross that bridge when I get there. He's going to be punished. And you know something? Flying by the seat of your pants has become a natural tendency in our world today. There is not a priority on preparation. There is not a priority on excellence. And thereby, being simple, we become punished. So when we come back to this idea, you can fill in the blanks. Time management is not an art, but rather a discipline. It is a matter of integrity and character, not a matter of education or tools. Let me say it again. Time management is not an art, but rather a discipline. It is a matter of integrity and character, not a matter of education or tools. The two main drivers in poor time management is that of apathy, not caring enough to discipline yourself in the matters of buying up the time, and ADD or ADHD. What do you mean by that, Pastor? It means you can't concentrate. Every little thing gets you distracted. I have staff, and I oftentimes will ask them, what is on your docket today? And they'll tell me, this is what I'd like to get done today. Wonderful. But do you realize that there is so easily distracted? In other words, this person over here is doing this. This is going on over here. This event's going on, March Madness, and I have to check ESPN. By the way, I chose Kentucky to win it all, and they let me down last night. But anyway, the reality is we get easily distracted. So sometimes it's just not caring like we should care, and sometimes it's just that we are finding ourselves too easily distracted. And so when we look at this issue, I want to help us understand it from a theological perspective, and I promise I'll be done in a half hour. Turn back to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. It is a matter of integrity and character, not a matter of education or tools. And so the truth relating to time management, A, time management is a matter of integrity principles. I love this little psalm. It teaches us a whole bunch about what God has intended for us. And it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? I believe this is a context. I believe that David is writing this on his second attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Mount Zion. And the first one failed because he tried to use the methods of the Philistines with the cart. Remember that? By the way, study that. I don't have time to develop it, but study it. Methods matter. And you want to know something? We talked about the younger generation wanting good sound music. They don't want all of the worldliness. You want to know something? We have bought into the lie long enough that the methods don't... Yes, they do. Ask Uzzah if it matters. You see? In other words, David bought the idea from the world and said, I think that'll work in God's context, and it didn't. And by the way, it doesn't work today trying to borrow the world's methods to do God's work either. And so, that was all for free. We'll keep going. So here's the context. How do we stand into God's presence? And he says in verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. In other words, we must walk uprightly, we must work righteousness, and our words must be honest. Those are the 3 points from the text in verse number 2. He develops verse number 2 by stating, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue," by the way, it's sometimes a problem in your church, but I find it to be a problem in preachers. We need to tame our tongue. "Nor doeth evil to his neighbor," doesn't take advantage of his neighbor, doesn't take up a reproach against his neighbor. By the way, that means you don't listen to things being said about other preachers to you. It means that you don't listen to that. You don't store their stolen goods in your garage. Okay? That's the idea there in verse number 3. "In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, he that honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not." By the way, that means you keep your word even if it hurts. Be a man of your word. Be a man of integrity. "He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved." In other words, God says you want to be a man of integrity. Right there is the outline. And so the first thing that we find here is this idea that I must walk uprightly. The text says a vile man is contemned. I see him as contemned. I'm not going to justify him. A wise man I honor. And an honest man is respected. A man of his word is respected. You may have heard this. It went viral. A 19-year-old boy who worked at Dairy Queen in Minnesota. You remember the story. He was waiting on a blind man who had ordered an ice cream. As the blind man took out his wallet to get the money to pay for his ice cream, a $20 bill fell to the floor. Unbeknownst to the blind man, he didn't know it. He paid for his ice cream and began to make his way to a table to sit down. A lady that was behind him picked up the $20 bill. The 19-year-old boy thought that she was doing the blind man a favor, took the $20 bill, but instead took out her wallet and put the $20 bill in her wallet. As she came up, he said, "Ma'am, I saw what you did, and that was not right. You need to go give that $20 bill back to the blind man." She says, "No. It was on the floor. I found it. It's mine." He goes, "No, it isn't. You know where it came from, and he's sitting right over there. You need to give it to him." She said, "I'm not going to do it." He goes, "Well, then I'm not going to wait on you. I cannot give you anything in this establishment because I just witnessed what you did." And they went back and forth for a while, and pretty soon the lady left with the $20 bill in her wallet. The 19-year-old boy then went over to the blind man. He took a $20 bill out of his own wallet, and he said, "Sir, you dropped this $20 bill, and I want to make sure you get it back." And he thanked him. It went viral. In fact, Warren Buffett called him personally, and I have no idea what he offered him. But another lady paid for all of his college. She paid for his entire bill. Glenn Beck offered to buy this 19-year-old boy his own Dairy Queen franchise. I mean, these are incredible things. And as they interviewed this 19-year-old boy, I'm so impressed with this statement. They said, "Did you know that all these good things were going to happen to you?" And he said, "No, I just wanted to do what was right." Amen. You want to know something, men? That's what we need in the pulpit. That's what we need in the ministry, is a group of men who will say, "You know what? I'm going to do right because it's right." By the way, character doesn't do right because it works out better for you. Character isn't doing right because it makes a better reputation for yourself. Doing right is not one of those things that you do it just because people expect it of you as a pastor. No, those are all selfish motivations for doing right. Do you know why God says I should do right? Because it's right. Because it's right to do what's right. That ought to be motivation enough. It's His character, and I conform my life to that character. And so when we look at this principle, we find that God says, I must walk uprightly. I have a responsibility. In Luke chapter 17, turn over there real quick. When I first read this passage, I didn't know its context, and I thought to myself, wow, what an ego trip. God began to really use this passage and has used it incredibly in helping me to understand my walk with God. To understand my place with God. This is a passage that helps us to understand that I am nothing more than a bondservant. I am nothing more than a doulos. In other words, I'm a slave. But I'm more than just a slave. I'm one who willingly puts my ear down so that it can be punched because I want my master to own me forever.
Amen.
And here's the picture. As you read with me in Luke chapter 17, it starts out by which of you, verse 7, having a servant, a doulos, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or absolutely not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. When I first read this, I thought, wow, what a power tick this guy is. What an ego. I mean, this guy goes up out in the morning and he gets the cattle ready and he puts the yoke on them and he gets the plow and he goes out and he begins to work the field and he works all day and this is hard work and he's working and working and when he gets things turned up, he goes through and he begins to pick out the rocks and he lays them up in the hedgerow and he's working and he's working from morning to night and he gets the cattle back in and he washes them down and he hangs up the yoke and he gets them in their stall and he cleans out their stall and he puts fresh bedding down and he makes sure they have enough feed and he makes sure they water and he comes in and does this master say, hey, thanks. Have a bite to eat. Oh, no. No. No, not until you've made dinner. And you make dinner for me and when you've peeled the potatoes and you've made ready the carrots and you've gotten the meat all prepared and you've gotten me a dessert and you've got me some fruit there and you've peeled it and when I have eaten all that I want and I've drank all that I need, then you can have something. And does he thank that servant? Oh, no. Absolutely not. And I'm thinking to myself, and then I learned something. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not written from His perspective. It's written from the perspective of the servant. And all of a sudden it changes where the servant goes. Wow. Lord, today's another day. Thank you for giving it to me. I don't deserve today. I don't deserve the chance today to even serve you, but Lord, can I work in your field? I'd love to be the one that you would choose to go get the yoke and put it on the oxen. Lord, I'd be honored if you'd let me turn the soil. Lord, I'll do the best I can to get all the rocks. I would love to be the person you'd let into the field today. Lord, would you let me do that? Be honored. And when I've done all of that, Lord, can I get you something to eat? I know it's late and I was sidetracked and getting everything done in the field, but I know you must be hungry. Lord, would you let me pick some potatoes, some carrots, dress some meat for you? You see the difference? And does he do it so that the Lord thanks him? Oh no. He doesn't do it for a thank you. He doesn't need a thank you. He does it because he sees, I don't deserve this privilege. Isn't it something? We have too many preachers today that use their time selfishly for the things of this world because they forget they're a doulos. They forget that this is a privilege that God has given to us to stand in His presence in the morning, having no agenda of our own, having no rights of our own. We simply exist to do the will of our Master. And when we get it right, and we begin to see that, you know what, Lord, I put some things on my calendar, and you know, I want to do this or that, and I think that that's some things You've allowed for me, but only if You will. Only if this is what You want. Lord, if You want to change and reconstruct my day, You're right in doing it. By the way, have you ever had the Lord reconstruct your day? Yeah, I've had Him reconstruct mine too. When we look at Luke chapter 17, we learn something. And that is, I don't have any rights of my own. I exist to do the will of my Master. The second thing that this principle teaches me, that everything God has called me to do, I can do. Everything He's commanded me to do, I can do it. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my flesh. By the way, God never intended you to do it in your own strength. He never intended you to do it in the flesh. He's made us dependent, as Dr. Flanders so accurately taught this morning, and the necessity that we have of need of Holy Spirit power to do the work of God. Listen, He doesn't want you. You know why He doesn't want us to do it in the flesh? You know why He doesn't want us to do it in our own strength? I'm going to tell you. Because you and I will take credit. Every time. We're that selfish. And we don't exist for our own glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We exist to enhance what people think of God. That's why we're here. So we don't have any limitations. Everything God's called you to do. So you're in rural town, wherever, and God's placed you there as a pastor to be a faithful testimony of His person, to be a faithful steward of the time that God's given to you, to the people He's entrusted to you, to the place that He's entrusted to you. You can do it! You can do it! Not in your own strength. You'll need the Holy Spirit to help you. But the reality is He's there. And He's promised that if He's commanded you, if He's brought you to this place, you can do it in His power. It's available. Did you know that God may have called you to be a husband? Did you know you can be the husband God wants you to be? Well, you can't do it in your own strength. But you can do what He's commanded you to be for your spouse. Did it ever occur to you men and women are different? Do you realize we think really different? How many of you have read the book, I believe the author's name is Nair, Discovering the Mind of a Woman? Has anybody read that? It's a quick read. Every page is blank. But anyway, I'm kidding. I tried to say that because the ladies weren't here, but there are a couple ladies, so I'm in trouble. They're going to tell everyone. The reality is it is a good read, but it helped me amazingly to understand that some of the frustrations that I would get with my wife is not because she was trying to give me the nth degree and that she was questioning everything that I was doing. It's just that she's different than me. Men are logical. Women are emotional. Men want to get through things in a productive manner. Women want to experience. And he gives this illustration about the man. He comes in and goes, "Hon, I'm going to go out. I'll be back in a little bit." She goes, "Oh, where are you going?" He says, "Well, I'm going to go to the store." "Oh, what store?" "Well, I'm going to go to Walmart." "Oh, what are you going to go to Walmart?" "Because I need a part for the vehicle." "Oh, what part do you need?" "Well, I need tires." "Oh, well, what tires do you need?" "I'm going to get the cheapest ones I can." "Oh, well, what kind are those?" And he goes through this scenario, and the man is getting more and more upset because of all these questions, when she's not meaning it that way. She's just saying, "Oh, I want to experience this with you." And it all of a sudden made perfect sense to me. Why? Because I would go to a pastor's conference. Now I just bring my wife with me. But I go to a pastor's conference and I'd come home. She'd say, "How was it?" I'd say, "Good." And I learned something. She can't experience good. There's no experience there. So she would go on. "Oh, well, what time did you get there?" "Well, I got there about 9 o'clock. "Oh, did they have donuts and coffee?" "Well, yeah. Did you have some?" "Well, yeah. How many?" "Two." "Oh, well, how many sessions were there?" "There was 3 sessions." "Oh, were there any workshops?" "Yeah. Which ones did you go to?" And I learned something. She wants to experience the conference. This isn't drill Timberland time. This isn't questioning, were you really at the conference? Did you really benefit? It's just she can't experience good, but she can experience it as you go through it. Well, I made a real tactical mistake. The last time she went to a ladies' retreat, she came home and I said, "How was it?" I wasn't thinking about the book. Because I wanted good, bad, okay. That would have been enough, right? Oh, no. Glad you asked. We got there about 9 o'clock, and you wouldn't believe what they had. Right? And I'm thinking, wow, we're so different. The reality is God says you can be the husband God wants you to be. You have enough time. You have enough time to give to her. Why? You can do everything God asks you to do. Because you have no rights of your own. God called you to walk with integrity. To do what it is that He asks you to do. And you can do it. Some of you have children. I have 4 teenage boys, 15, 16, 18, and 20. And the reality is if we'd have known the teenage years were so good, we'd have had them first. But you want to know something? I can be the dad God called me to be as His servant. I can't do it in my own strength. But I can do everything my master asks me to do. I have no limitations in the will of God. None. Did you know that God called me to be a pastor as He called you? And do you know everything that God expects of a pastor, you and I can do? We are prone to make excuses. We justify our own behavior. But at the end of the day, I can do everything God called me to do if I'm a man of integrity, if I'm a doulos, understanding my place in God's place and submitting myself to His design for my life and His calling upon my life. I just have to understand what it is that God wants from me, how I am to walk uprightly. Number 2, I must work righteousness. I will not take advantage of poor people. I will not take advantage of others' poor circumstances. That's what the context in Psalm 15 is talking about in usury and all of these things. He's saying, listen, I must work that which is right. I must do that which is right. I must hurry. My words must be honest. In other words, no backbiting, no gossip, no listening to gossip. I must make sure that the words that God hears out of my mouth are those which are edifying, those that minister grace unto the hearer. I have a responsibility to my master because I don't have any rights of my own. You know that we love to transfer responsibility. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" We love to blame other people for why I do what I do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see the context of chapter 5 so that we get an accurate picture of the theology behind time management. We're familiar with the vocation, conformity to Christ. We're called to be conformed to Christ. It looks like unity. There's always humility. There's long-suffering. There's forbearance. There's all of these things. And he goes through, he teaches us those. In verse 22, he says, put off those things that look like the flesh You are not to feed the flesh, you're to mortify the flesh. And how do we do that? We look at the Word of God, we allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and teach me what is the will of God. So I put off the things that are natural to my flesh, I say to God, what is it that you want me to do? And I put on the things from the Word of God that He tells me to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then He goes on to a series of contrasts. And in this, by the way, the second point is, time management is a matter of indwelling power. Indwelling power. In other words, I get all of the Holy Spirit the moment that I get saved, but the Holy Spirit wants all of me. I've got to yield that. I've got to beg, as it was mentioned this morning. And so in verse number 30, it says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." In other words, He gives us a series of contrasts. And He's telling us, don't make excuses for giving into the flesh. Don't make excuses for why you did not give power or control over to the Holy Spirit. Stop transferring your responsibility. And He says, don't lie, speak every man truth with his neighbor, verse 25. Verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, by the way, neither give place to the devil. In other words, what does that mean? It means that every time you go to bed angry, you give place to the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says it this way, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, you and I know how Satan works. We know how it is. We're not ignorant of how he works. That word advantage is the same idea of playing tennis. If I were playing Dr. Flanders in tennis, I would win. Anyway, I know that. By the way, I praise the Lord for this man. Very few men have had the influence in my life that he has. I'm so thankful for him. But if we were playing tennis, and we started out, I score 15, then he scores, it's 15-15. I score, it's 30. He scores 30-30. And then I score 40-30. He scores, and what's the score? Deuce, right? Tie line. And then I score, what's the score? Advantage Berlin. What does that mean? It means I'm the only one in a position to win. If he scores at this point, it just goes back to deuce. But if at Advantage Berlin I score, I win. And God says this, don't put the devil in a position where only he can win. And how do we do that? When we go to bed angry. When we get sinfully angry. Why? Because that's all flesh. There's no spirit control. There's no yielding over to the Spirit. There's no allowing to be filled with the Spirit. You're making a bad choice here. You're putting the devil in a position where only he can win. Did you know something? And we might as well get it straight. Nobody can make you mad. You say, you don't have my kids. You don't have my deacons. You don't have my neighbors. You know what their dog does in my yard? No, the reality is this. Nobody can make you mad. They can offend you. They can frustrate you. They can hurt you. But it's your decision whether or not you get mad. You say, well, if they would... No. You don't get to make their decisions, but you do make all of yours. And I make all of mine. No matter what they've done, I still have a responsibility to go to the Word of God and say, God, what are my options here? What would best reflect you, and how do I beg for Holy Spirit power so that He is glorified right now in this situation? Because, God, if I give into my flesh, I know what that's going to look like right now. You see? And then he goes on, he says, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. In other words, God is saying, don't be selfish, be giving. He says there's a contrast going on here. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is to the use of edifying. In other words, he says, listen, if you want to be spirit controlled, you have a responsibility to make sure that that which is of the flesh is starved, and that which is of the spirit is fed, and you need to make sure that you're begging for God's Spirit to be the power in your life if you're going to be a man of integrity. You say, what does this have to do with time management? It's all the same issue. You won't manage your time in your flesh. You'll be selfish with it. But if you will beg for God to give you direction, if you will beg for God to give you wisdom, if you will beg for God to help you, you can manage the minutes and the seconds that God's entrusted to you the way He gave them to you to be used so that He can be glorified and His work can go forth. Do you know the day is coming when no man's going to work? Our time, and every second you get by and you waste it, you never get it back. It's gone. There's no handles on the back of time. When it's gone, it's gone. When you've wasted it, you wasted it. And God is saying, listen, that's why the command here in the text is to buy it up. He goes on to state in this context, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you, do you have any blanks? I will not grieve the Holy Spirit. Letter I. I will give in to the Holy Spirit. I'll let Him have control. And then letter C, time management is a matter of individual participation. I alone am responsible for what comes out of my mouth. I alone am responsible for any hypocrisy in my life. I alone am responsible for displaying wisdom from God. These are my responsibilities. Where do I find those points? Look at chapter 5. Verse number 18. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled or controlled by the Spirit. This idea is if I had a glove, a winter glove, and I put it right there, that glove cannot do anything by itself. And if it does, we ought to get out of here. Right? Because it's just going to lay there. It's the same illustration that I gave that couple as they talked about credit cards being the problem. And I said it there and I said, let's watch it. See what it does. And they looked at me and they said, it's not going to do anything. I said, so it's not the problem. It's what you do with it when it gets into your hand. Well, the idea here of being controlled by the Spirit of God is this idea that we have a responsibility. We're the glove. We let God, the Holy Spirit, put His hand inside that glove. And we simply do whatever He wants to do with our lives. There's the picture. Don't be controlled by wine. You be controlled by the Spirit of God. What does that look like? In verse number 19, he talks about the joy in our hearts, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. You mean I've got to be thankful for everything? Everything. You mean all things work together for good? All things. Don't you wish that said some things? Because we could wrap our mind around that. But snow in April? Brother Radar. You ought to see all the snow at Brother Tim's place. By the way, if you see his car, you can tell the Uper way of spelling preacher. Anyway. So don't complain if they can't spell your name, brother. Anyway. I don't know what that had to do with anything. Everything, give thanks. Did you know that there's so much complaining and criticalness that comes out of our mouths, even out of preachers? Do you mean that means I'm not being controlled by the Spirit of God? That's what it means. It means I'm giving in to the flesh. Because if the Spirit has control, I'm not only joyful. There's a song in my heart that's made obvious, even if you can't sing. But there's a gratitude. You speak positively about the things of God because you believe everything that comes into your life. Even if it's socially difficult, even if it's personally difficult, even if it's emotionally difficult, spiritually, I look at it and say, God is sovereign. God is in control. I can thank Him for this. I can have a heart of gratitude for this because I know my God cannot make a mistake, and He won't. You see? And then it says in verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then He begins to say, did you know that we can prefer one another's needs over our own if we're Spirit-filled? Did you know that the only way a wife can submit herself to her husband is if she's Spirit-filled? Because if she gives into the flesh, she won't do it. Did you know that you won't love your wife as Christ loves the church if you're not Spirit-filled? You just won't do it. Children won't obey their parents in the Lord. They won't honor their parents. Workers won't honor their boss. You can't live! And do you want to know something else? It concludes in chapter 6 by saying, you won't put on the whole armor of God if you're not Spirit-filled. Do you see the importance? If we're going to manage our time, first and foremost, it's a spiritual issue. God has to change me from the inside out. And then I'll watch how I implement some of these tools appropriately as the Spirit of God has control of my life. You can't learn to manage your time in the flesh. Heavenly Father, I pray that